Matthew 27, starting at verse 45. And it says in verse 45, "Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, This man calleth Elijah. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let us see whether Elijah cometh to save him." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, thou dost know that at times thou dost have to tell us our unworthiness. We remember that when Moses was looking at the burning bush, thou didst tell him about the spot whereon he stood was holy ground. And we remember that there were others who felt it in themselves. We recall Simon Peter saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And we remember John the Baptist saying, "I am not worthy to unloose your shoelaces." Our Father, thou dost know that there are some portions of thy word that we read with levity, and it is sin. And there are other portions that we have marveled that you would even have them recorded for us to know. And yet, this portion that we have read is part of thine inspired word, and thou dost know our unworthiness to look upon it, to hear it, to even consider such a thing as was happening to the Son of God. And yet thou hast told us to declare unto men the whole counsel of God. Thou hast told us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so, in a special way this morning, our Father, we pray that we may understand. Thou hast spoken to us concerning the Lord's Supper. Some eat and drink unworthily, as if it were something common. And we pray, our God, that thou wouldst help our hearts to understand the sanctity of this hour. And so, help us, we pray, empower to speak, to receive and cleanse from impurities, that we may be worthy to utter these things concerning thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Hear us, we pray, in his name. Amen. I was telling you that the Lord Jesus could easily be recognized by a man who was familiar with the Word of God, and if he were not familiar with what is in this book, then God would teach him by nature that something exceptional was happening, and he was to take note of it. If a man were a student of Scripture, he would know that this was the Lord Jesus being crucified, the promised Messiah, because it had been foretold in prophecy that they would part his garments among them, and upon his vesture would they cast lots. John understands this. And when the Lord Jesus is being crucified and he sees the soldiers gambling, he is aware that this is Jesus, the promised Messiah. If you were a student of prophecy, you would understand that this was the Messiah also because of the words that his forefather David had uttered prophetically in Psalm 22. The ones that I read when Christ cried and asked why his God had forsaken him. And so a man who knew the scriptures would know of a certainty that this was the promised Messiah, and that now he understood what the scriptures meant that spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. And then, I told you about that superscription written over his head. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And so, had they so desired, they could have read who the man was. Or they could have recalled to mind some of the scriptures prophesied concerning him, and they would have said, this is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. But there are not always those who are familiar with the Bible, and because of that, they can only be told by nature the truth or the incongruousness of something that transpires in the history of man. It is as it says in the song, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. And Paul says the same in Romans chapter 1. It says, the invisible things of him are clearly seen from the beginning of creation by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And so the Lord teaches those who know the word by the word. He gives them perception, but there are others who must be taught by nature. And I venture to say that any man, unless his conscience has been seared and his heart blinded willfully, that he looks at the heavens and they declare the glory of God, that he looks at God's creation and he says, there is a God. I perceive his eternal power and divinity. I see this. I grasp this. The natural man is taught by creation, the truth of the existence of God, the power of God. And God, having taught him by nature, will go to his heart and will send someone like Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch who is pondering the scriptures and says, of whom speaketh the man this, of himself or another? And then Philip will tell him about the Lord Jesus. But whether by scripture or by nature, God teaches, and he has done it from the beginning. Who would have known that something exceptional was happening on earth unless they had been familiar, as the Jewish scribes were familiar, with Micah chapter 5, that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea? They knew the scripture. But these wise men that came from the east were unfamiliar with the scripture, and so those who were familiar with the scripture told where the Lord Jesus was to be born. But God, apart from the scripture, had put a star in the heaven at his birth, and so there was a supernatural light when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And those who did not know the word of God, but were perceptive to the teachings of nature, understood that this was the promised Messiah star. We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And so there was a supernatural light when Jesus Christ was born. And even men unfamiliar with the word of God could interpret that supernatural light. And it said this, that when Jesus was born, an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of God shone round about. That was one angel. And then, having made the announcement about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, suddenly there was with this angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. One angel displaying the glory of God, and then the earth is filled with the glory of God, with a multitude of angels. And whether or not these shepherds could understand, they saw this supernatural light. There was a light in heaven, and there was a light on earth that was supernatural when Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. And so whether they knew the word or not, they would see something strange in the heaven, and they would see something strange upon earth, and then the angels would interpret this light. The light of heaven has become the light of the world, and you will find him in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And they did, and they went and found him just as the angel had spoken. Now, inasmuch as when God's Son came upon earth, not only in fulfillment of the prophetical scriptures, but announced by nature in a supernatural way when he was born. We should be led to think also that when the light of the world is to die upon the cross, for those who may not know the prophecy of scripture, may not even be able to read the superscription above his head, then nature itself also must attest to the fact, to the death of the light of the world, as the light of heaven and earth attested to the birth of the light of the world, when the Word who was with God and was God became flesh and tabernacled among us. God announced his birth by nature as well as by scripture, and in like manner, that no man might misunderstand, God announces by nature as well the death of his Son. If a man were familiar with absolutely nothing that is written in the Word of God, whether a man understood that star in the east, whether a man understood the glory of God in the one angel and then the multitude of angels, he would know that something extraordinary had happened. And in like manner, whether a man knew the scripture and whether or not he was slow of perception, when suddenly at noonday it would become night, he would know that something was wrong, something incongruous, contradictory is happening here. And he would remember it for the rest of his life. I have seen one eclipse, and the scientists tell me that if I stay on this hemisphere, it is the only eclipse I will ever see. But I saw the sun darken at noonday, and it was an awesome sight, and I knew that something exceptional was happening. Well, what God has done is this. He has not caused to coincide an eclipse with the death of his Son. But God has caused something supernatural, as in the days of Joshua, when he spoke to the Son, and the power of God so worked upon it that a victory was given to Israel. And in like manner, this is not God who has arranged time so that the death of his Son will coincide with an eclipse of the sun. God has shown us this because of the full moon. But what God has done is to show us that this is not nature coinciding with the death of his Son, but God intervening in nature and causing nature to contradict itself, that we might understand that something is wrong, that something supernatural is happening, even though we may not understand the scripture. Now, God has told us this. You remember that it says that when Jesus was in Solomon's porch, it was winter. That was simply the coincidence of nature. Indeed, it was winter. And that was the nature of the hearts of those who came to the Lord Jesus and said, "How long dost thou keep us in suspense? If thou art the Messiah, tell us." Indeed, it was winter. And it says concerning Simon Peter, when he had followed the Lord Jesus afar off, that the soldiers had made a fire. It says it was cold, and Peter was warming himself. Indeed, it was cold. It was cold without, and it was cold within. And then God has the coincidence of nature to occur when Jesus gave the sop to Judas Iscariot. And it says he received the sop, and he went out straightway, and it was night. It was night in the heart of Judas, as well night surrounding him when he went out of the presence of the light of the Son of God into the darkness of earth. But these were all coincidences of time and nature as to the cold and as to the darkness. But God, just so man could not say it was a coincidence, makes something occur that could not be a coincidence. It must be supernatural. And man may say, "I cannot explain it. It is a freak of nature." However it might be, man must recognize that something that he has never experienced before has taken place, because there has been a darkness as in a storm, but it does not say that there was a storm. It says, suddenly there became darkness over the whole land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And so what God is letting man know is that something is wrong. When there should be light, there is darkness. And what God is letting man understand is the interpretation of this. If there is darkness in the outward world, there is darkness also in the heart of Judas Iscariot. And if there is coldness in the world, there is coldness in the heart of Simon Peter. And at the same time, if there is darkness at noonday, then indeed the light of the world is being extinguished. And this is what God would have us to understand. Darkness in the world surrounding them, and darkness in their hearts, and darkness also in the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God would have us to understand this. And so there are some things that are natural, and we understand those things. And then, with our blunted perception, when something that is aberrant, something that is contradictory happens, we perceive it in a small measure. But when something so evident as these things that I've mentioned happen, we must take notice that something special is occurring. And God simply causes this darkness to occur. And we do not know what is happening. But the Lord Jesus lets us know what is happening. When he cries out and asks his God why he has forsaken him, this is what is happening. And this is how God interprets the darkness for us. And so strange things are happening, and contradictory things are happening, and perfectly natural things are happening. Let me tell you about the first utterance that came from the cross. When the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why, that was the most natural thing that could happen. Because the Lord Jesus has a heart of love that is equal to the heart of love in God the Father. And the Lord Jesus is praying for his enemies. And this is a fulfillment of Scripture as well. It says in Isaiah 53 that he made intercession for the transgressors. They gamble for his clothing. God is showing us, indeed, he is showing us the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies in Christ, that we could not mistake who this is that is being crucified. He has shown us by nature as well. But some of the things he speaks, we say, yes, I understand that. It is perfectly in order for the Son of God to pray for the forgiveness of his enemies, because did not he himself teach in that Sermon on the Mount that when one smites us on the cheek, we are to turn the other, we are to pray for them that despitefully use us? And this is what the Lord Jesus has done. And do not the Scriptures teach that we are not to be overcome of evil, but we are to overcome evil with good? And so when the Lord Jesus says to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," all is perfectly natural. This is what we would expect. But then, the next three utterances that come from the cross, not only from the lips of our Savior, but also from the lips of one whom our Savior saved, are also strange. I told you about the first one. It was this. The mother of the Lord Jesus is at the foot of the cross. And the Lord Jesus says, "Woman, behold thy son." Now this is a strange thing. I would think that if I were dying and my mother were near, I certainly would speak to her as I have all my life, "Mother." And yet the Lord Jesus, you look and search the records from the beginning to the end of his life, and you never find that our Savior spoke of his mother in that term, mother. As a child, when he was 12, when his parents had been seeking him, they found him at the temple, and his mother, you see, the Scripture speaks of her as his mother, said to him, "Son, how is it that you grieve this so much? Thy father and I thought thee sorry." And the Lord Jesus simply says, "How is it that you thought me sorry? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He does not address her at all. And then, in John chapter 2, when he is at the wedding, they run out of wine. And his mother comes and says to him, "They have no wine." And the Lord Jesus says to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." When his mother and his brethren come seeking him, And they come and tell him, your mother and your brethren are seeking you. For Jesus said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? They that do the will of my Father, these are they who are related to me. Is this not remarkable? That his mother, and I have no doubt that from a child, just as you have taken that infant and you have taught him, and the first words that come upon his mouth are mama and papa, these words come upon his lips. I have no doubt that the Lord Jesus, from a child, spoke to his mother and used that word, but God never lets that word be used in the scripture. Because, while it is perfectly true that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, that the Lord Jesus came forth from the womb of Mary, who was a virgin, yet God would have us to know that this earthly relationship is superseded by the divine relationship that exists between him and his Father. Of necessity, if the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, he must be born. But God shall not exalt this woman unduly. Indeed, she is blessed among women, the finest that God could lay his hand upon to bring forth his son. But alas, she is only a woman. And in the Magnificat, she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And the most blessed among women at the same time, notice, blessed art thou among women, the Lord Jesus would have her know, you are a woman. And he says to her, lest she should somehow be overcome by the word mother. He is telling her that this earthly relationship has ceased to exist. Woman, behold thy son, John the beloved apostle. And he says to John, behold thy mother. And so now, his earthly responsibilities to his mother have been taken care of, and no longer in a supernatural way, but in a perfectly natural way. A son is to adopt his mother. Now, his mother becomes John's mother. Think of this. The Lord Jesus taking his mother and giving her to John. Whereas there were other sons, James and Joseph and sisters. And yet the Lord Jesus says, the one in whose care I want my mother kept is you. Behold thy mother. And the mother is willing to accept John, the beloved apostle, as her son. And John is willing to accept Mary as his mother. Now think of this. The responsibilities that God has placed upon us. Some of us are not willing to do that. Why, if someone were to say, I want you to take this woman and bring her into your home, I would hesitate. But if God constrained me to do it, I would do this thing. Because it says in the scripture that a man is to leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. But there comes a time when a widow is left, when an orphan is left, and someone must care for these widows and orphans. Pure religion and undefiled in the world is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so there are times when we visit the fatherless and the widows, and there are times when God so constrains us, and he says to us, take this widow into your home. And John voluntarily received her as his mother, and she voluntarily received John as her son. There are times when death brings about changes, and people come into our lives, and we have to care for them. And there are changes when our mothers and the closeness of them to us by nature's ties are ended, and the ties of the spirit are brought to bear. And so now, think of Salome, John's mother. Another woman comes into the house, and Salome was there at the cross, and she heard the Savior say, behold thy mother, behold thy son. And so now, Salome must accept it as well. And so death brings about changes. And even though we would like to be alone, at times God does not want us to be alone. A woman in the home that is not the wife, she is not the one who is to control the home. She is there as one who is cared for. She is not the matriarch, but a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife, and she must remember that she is there as a guest. She is there because the Lord Jesus has burdened the heart of this individual to receive her into his home. And therefore, as it says concerning young men and older men, that Timothy as a young man is to regard the older men as fathers, and the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters. And so this is a relationship that exists, and responsibilities come into my life, and I, of necessity, must fulfill those responsibilities. How could I turn away this woman if the Lord Jesus says, "Behold thy mother"? And so even though it would disrupt the pattern that we have established in our homes, if God sends someone our way, whether an orphan or whether a woman who is a widow, if he tells us, do not bring them in thinking that you must. But if the Lord Jesus says, "Behold thy mother," then we must. And so we think of the responsibilities and the burdens that come having to care for this person. And as you get older, you know the responsibilities of caring for older persons. And at times, we are not able to care for them. And thank God for homes that can take care of these individuals. But here is one who is to be cared for in the home of John. And he cares for her. But then think, all of the secret hidden years of the Lord Jesus, all of the secrets about his virgin birth, the dreams of Joseph, the angelic messages to Mary, all of these are now in the possession of John, the beloved apostle. And I would permit anyone to come into my home who had that ability. I am under no delusion. I know why I am received into the assemblies and in many homes. I am able to tell you things about the Word of God. And at the same time, think of this woman being in the home of John. Why, this woman is able to tell him about the birth of Christ, about the angelic announcement, about the flight into Egypt, about everything that happened to the Lord Jesus for those first 12 years. And the Lord Jesus speaks in the book of Revelation, "I will give him of the hidden manna." Manna is the Lord Jesus Christ come down to earth. And what is this hidden manna? Is it the 12 years that we have nothing about in the scripture? Or is it the secret things that the Lord Jesus did during those years from 18 to 30? Or those secret things of the Lord Jesus Christ that he did that are not recorded in the scripture? But who would know more about 30 years of the life of our Savior than Mary? And now Mary is in the possession of John's home and his heart, and he may sit with this woman, and he may take advantage of her knowledge of the secret things concerning Christ. And so let us look at life that way. I enjoy speaking to older people. I try to derive something about from them about the past. They do not offend me. I like to go and talk to these older people. I want information. But if you're not interested in those things, if you're not interested in the past, if you're not interested in the feelings of those that they've had in yesteryears, then this will be a burden to you. But understand that this older person can tell you something that you're not familiar with. And so you, when you take them in your home, you take advantage of this. I know this, that my wife told me that as a child, so often, the visiting preachers would come to their home, and she had the opportunity at the table to question these preachers, listen to the questions that were asked of these supposed men of God that knew the scriptures. And so, in one sense, yes, you are doing a kindness to a servant of God, but at the same time, I venture to say, I wish that someone who had studied the scriptures as I concerning certain areas could come to my home and I could question him. That is what I would look forward to. And so you remember, when the servants of God come here, do not be as some and never receive that person into your home. Why? Because not only are you failing to show hospitality, and we have to show hospitality without grudging, but you do not understand the influence of this man, perhaps upon your children, perhaps upon your life. Perhaps, as the Lord Jesus said to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And so take these appointments as God's appointments, and perhaps God is waiting for you to open your heart so that God can send an additional blessing into your home. He sent it in the person of Mary into the home of John. And it very well could be, as it says, some have entertained angels unawares. Why, when you show hospitality without grudging, take advantage of these opportunities, lay up treasure in heaven, and at the same time, get the truth of heaven when one comes into your home. This is what God would have you to do. And now, the light of heaven is upon the cross. And I cannot tell you more about the other words that were spoken, that were contradictory, that were unnatural. You must think them through. I shall simply mention them. When the thief on the cross, according to the most ancient manuscript, said, Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You must listen to another tape if you must understand the explanation of that. Why would he say, Jesus? But he did. And why would the Savior cry out and ask his God why he had forsaken him? And so here is the Lord Jesus. And you must remember that what I've been telling you up until now has taken place during the first 3 hours of darkness. Mark tells us plainly it was the third hour and they crucified him. And then he tells us, along with Matthew and Luke, that from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, there was darkness over all the land. And so it tells us from the 3rd hour to the 6th hour, there was light, and the Lord Jesus was speaking and seeing, and men were looking upon him in his shame and in his nakedness. But then it says, when the 6th hour came, God is sending a darkness upon the earth. And Luke tells us that the sun's light failed. The sun would not give its light. And so there was light, and now there are these 3 hours of darkness. And during these 3 hours of darkness, there are 4 other utterances from the cross. And the first of these is, why hast thou forsaken me? But it is at the 9th hour. Think of this now. We are told that during the first 3 hours, we have recorded for us 3 utterances of Christ from the cross. And then from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, there is silence. There is silence in heaven, and there is silence on the cross. God does not tell us upon the moan and the agonies and the cries that may come from those suffering men. God tells us nothing about it. And no word that is recorded comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ until the 9th hour. And then, just before the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ is to end, at this 9th hour, about the 9th hour, then the Lord Jesus Christ utters this word that is the most contradictory of all. And up until now, he has always called his God his Father. And now we have him calling his Father his God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is not strange for the simple reason that it is the clue. Because whenever you find the Lord Jesus speaking about his God, it means that he is speaking in the words of him who became incarnate. When the Bible says the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, that is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. And whenever the Lord Jesus speaks about his God and his Father on earth, the Lord Jesus is speaking as a man. And even though we cannot separate the divine and the human natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet I found this in Scripture, and I want to tell you about it. When you look at the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the priest, as he's depicted in the Old Testament, you will find that the ephod consisted of fine twine linen, and blue and purple and scarlet. But concerning this ephod, it says there were the gold threads that had been stuck in and out throughout that garment. There was the humanity. You could see it, the fine twine linen, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, that is the humanity. And yet you could see the gold woven into it, fine strands of that gold woven into it, and you could distinguish them, but you could not separate them. And so there are times when the Lord Jesus Christ utters cries, and these cries of necessity must come from the fine twined linen. And yet, I do not remove the gold strands that are throughout this fine twined linen. And yet, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "My God," we must remember that this is an utterance that he could make only when he left heaven and came to earth. Because I found these words spoken concerning him in the Old Testament. Isaiah speaks of him as the mighty God. And so before he came to earth, he was addressed as God. And you will find also that our Savior is addressed as Jehovah. Because in Isaiah chapter 6, I beheld Jehovah high and lifted up. And John chapter 12 tells us that Isaiah saw Christ's glory. And he is called Jehovah, and he is called God, and he is called the Eternal. All of these attributes and titles of deity, the Lord Jesus is called in the past eternity. But now the Lord Jesus Christ has become flesh. And he who is God and is Jehovah, now he looks upon his God and calls him my God. And so this is part of the clue to understanding this cry. Please understand that while the God of the Lord Jesus Christ has forsaken him, the Lord Jesus Christ has not forsaken his God. Do you understand that? I told you that when he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," it is after that Father had permitted him to be nailed to a cross. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord Jesus never abandoned his Father. And at the same time, when all of this happens to the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not, as the fool, say in his heart or audibly, "There is no God." But the Lord Jesus Christ accepts all of these circumstances. And while God forsakes Christ, Christ does not forsake God. And so he cries to him, and he asks his God why he has forsaken him. Now, please, do not blasphemously try to answer that question. You would be a fool. Do you not understand that if anyone understood why his God had forsaken him, it would be Christ? And now you are going to the assistance of the Lord Jesus and tell him why his God has forsaken him. It is not something that the Lord Jesus Christ does not comprehend. It is not a thing that he cannot comprehend. He has spoken of it all during his life. He must go to Jerusalem and be crucified. He said, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" All of this the Lord Jesus Christ understood. But he is simply uttering what has taken place in his soul from those hours of darkness. We are not told exactly when, but if you look at it, you will see that the Lord Jesus says, "There is a time when you forsook me." And he says, my God, why did you forsake me?" And it literally says, my God, in order that what might transpire, did you forsake me?" And this word is going to be used again. You do not recognize it, but it's quoted in Acts 2 from Psalm 16, when the Lord Jesus says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." That word "leave" is the word, "Thou wilt not forsake my soul to hell." And so while the Lord Jesus Christ does cry out, it is not that he is asking a question. It is a question indeed that is asked of all. But it is a question that only you can understand when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. And so the Lord Jesus cries from the cross, "And God forsook him that you might never be left nor forsaken." Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, he who saves seeking sinners. Let us pray. Our Father, we rejoice at the strength of this one who was crucified in weakness. Forgive our sin, our Father, when something unpleasant, something painful happens to us, and we wonder about the fatherhood of God. And if something like this were to happen to us, how could we speak of thee as God? We could say with the fool, there is no God. But we are thankful that there is one who is stronger than Job, who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We are thankful, our Father, that thy Son trusted thee, even though thou didst slay him, even though thou didst make his soul an offering for sin, even though thou didst lay upon him the iniquity of us all. We thank thee, our God, for the strength and faithfulness of thy Son to thee. Never man spake like this man, and never man served thee so devotedly and faithfully and unfailingly as this man. And so, this morning, we give thee thanks, our Father, for Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.